Well, before we begin our study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav Vetzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Amen. It's always exciting to read the story of Joseph and to look for new things and to see what stands out. I enjoy the fresh revelation and the fresh insight that God gives to me each year as I read the story of Joseph. And there are times when I feel like he's emphasizing a certain detail or another one year or another. But in any case, I love going through all the weeks of the Joseph story to refresh myself, to become familiar yet again with the details of the story. And I realize that feeling of wanting to be really familiar with the lives of our forefathers of faith is something that Stephen in Acts 7 also demonstrated. When he was confronted about his own faith in Messiah, and he was declaring that Yeshua is the Messiah in the presence of a hostile and corrupt Sanhedrin at that time, he stood firm and he made sure that his faith in Messiah was tied into the faith of Abraham in the God of Israel, the faith of the patriarchs in God, the workings of God through the life of Israel, even the experience of Moses in the Exodus. All of that story was so important to him that he couldn't even answer simple questions about Messiah without starting from the basics about Abraham and going forward. And I think it shows us something, that those who followed Yeshua had been tied in very deeply with the history and with the people, the Jewish leaders who were leaders of faith. There were different groups in the Jewish world at the time of Yeshua, and some of them were completely alienated from one segment or another of Jewish society. But what's interesting to me is that Stephen in Acts 7 really focuses on the faithful remnant and the faithful life of the forefathers who had gone before him. And I want you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Acts chapter 7. And let me just point out this statement he makes in verse 2. He says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I'll show you.'" And so he starts with the Genesis story, the call of Abraham and the response of Abraham. And he keeps moving forward. And he talks about how God was faithful to give Abraham a son. And not only did he move him, but he preserved him, and then he extended Abraham. It's important to see that. And in verse 6, he says, "God spoke in this way, that his descendants, that Abraham's descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." And then he gave the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot. Now look at this. I want you to check your translation. Begot the 12 patriarchs. That's a good translation. What does your translation say? Patriarchs? Does anybody have the 12 fathers? Is that in there? The Greek says fathers, but it's to be understood as the patriarchs. So what Stephen is doing is very interesting. In our Amidah prayer, when we are praying the first portion of Avot, fathers, We're talking about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we're saying God has been faithful to the God of our fathers. Stephen is building on that same sentiment, but he's taking it further because he is calling the sons of Israel patriarchs as well. And he's connecting the Joseph story to the prior history of Abraham and using that to move forward both to the story of Moses and then to the story of the prophets and then to the coming of Yeshua. And the reason I want to bring this to your attention is when he covers all these details, and we read them here, his assumption is everybody who's listening to him knows the story, knows the details. Now you could say, well, of course, they were community leaders, they were the leaders of the Sanhedrin. But I want to point out one more thing as before we proceed. This is now in Habrit HaChadashah, the writings of the New Testament. And they have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit? Okay, so the Holy Spirit was not only inspiring Stephen at that moment, but inspiring the documentation of what he said, and then the inclusion of what he said in the scriptures so that you and I and every other believer would read these words on occasion. And when we read them, we'd ask ourselves this question: do we really know what he's talking about? Do we really understand? Because it's not difficult to say, oh, blah, 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 blah. Just skipping right over it as if these are just words of no great significance. But these were the words, the last words that Stephen spoke before he became a martyr for Yeshua and gave his life, if you will, under extreme persecution. So let me ask you this question. Do you know the story so well that you can fill in the blanks? That when you're reading this, you know what he's talking about? Because it's a great measure. If you know what he's talking about, good. If you don't know the details, you know what it means? You need to go back on your own and read the whole story for yourself so that you can become familiar with it. So let's keep going. Verse 9. And the patriarchs, in this case, Joseph's brothers, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Pharaoh made him governor over Egypt and all his house. That is Stephen's description of it's sort of a summary description of the life of Joseph. The patriarchs were envious. They sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. Say that with me. But God was with him. Now, this may challenge your view of what it means for God to be with a person. Because most of us have this idea that if God is with us, we don't have any difficulty, we don't have any hardship, we get what we want. The way we want it, when we want it, in the measure that we want it. And yet, God was with Joseph. Do you think Joseph had this grand plan? I'm going to arouse my brothers to envy me so much, to hate me so much, they sell me into slavery, and then I can be brought down to Egypt, and then down in Egypt I can be a slave, and after a while I can be promoted because of my own faithfulness, and then I'll be wrongly accused by a woman who was trying to seduce me, but I wouldn't give in, and so I'll be thrown in jail. Hallelujah, it's a great plan. Do you think this was Joseph's plan? No, it wasn't. Do you think Joseph just meditated on how he could position himself so that he could be in the right place at the right time? Mm-mm. He didn't. So what was actually happening? What does it mean? God was with him. I think it means something really profound. It means that Joseph turned his heart to the Lord even in those difficult circumstances. And because of that, God was with him the whole time. And it teaches us something, that God can be with us not only through easy circumstances, but through the most difficult circumstances. How would you like to end your days with people saying about you, God was with them, God was with her? That person lived their life with God. I think that would be a great commendation. It says in verse 10, and God delivered Joseph out of all of his troubles. Now, here's the good news. God did deliver Joseph out of all of his troubles. Here's the hard part. He had troubles. If you want deliverance from the hand of the Lord, you got to have something to be delivered from. Everybody wants a miracle. Nobody wants the situations where you need a miracle to get through them. But Joseph experienced the deliverance of the Lord out of all of his troubles. Do you remember when Joseph was in prison and he interpreted the dream of the two servants of Pharaoh, and then the one promised to recommend him as soon as he got out? And do you remember how that Torah portion ends? They forgot him. Yeah, they forgot him. Sometimes you can have a chapter in your life where you think that, okay, everyone else forgot me. Nobody remembers. I'm on my own. What is this life? What is this all about? What's ahead for me? It says, and God gave Joseph favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh. And remember how Joseph got into the presence of Pharaoh? He was in prison. And he was brought out. Have you thought about this? There was never a real exoneration or a real finding of not guilty for Joseph. You and I know the story, but as far as the Egyptian legal system goes, there was never a day in court where Joseph was able to say, listen, I didn't do anything wrong. She's lying. And the judge says, you're right. Throw Potiphar's wife in jail or convict her of lying to the courts. He's unjustly accused and he suffers. And he perseveres. Now here's the incredible thing to me. No matter what he's going through, it seems that Joseph keeps turning his heart to the Lord. And not only that, not only does he live for God, but he tells other people about God. Does he have any standing? How impressive is it to have a Hebrew slave tell you about the real truths of this world? It's an unimpressive moment, wouldn't you think? You see, God allowed Joseph to go down low in order to raise him up. And I think he would not have been able to be raised up if he hadn't gone down low. And he would not have been able to be raised up if he had not given his best during those most difficult of times. Now, I have talked and prayed and counseled with many believers who experience difficulty, and sometimes the difficulty is self-induced. Have you ever had problems that you caused for yourself? I have. In fact, I remember years ago, I was in business, going through some difficult times, and I was responsible for some of those difficult times, maybe all of them, maybe everything about it. And I was in my office working, and I was listening to a song that whose refrain was, my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And I was singing that along with the cassette that dates me. And the Holy Spirit said, you don't believe this. And I said, in this wimpy and whimpering kind of voice, yes, I do. And he said, no, you don't believe this. You don't believe I can help you in your situation. and he confronted me about something. I believed that God could deliver me from the adversary, from Hasatan. I really did believe that. And I believed that God could deliver me from those who were against me. But I did not believe that God could deliver me from the stuff I got myself into. My own guilt. The things I'm really responsible for. I didn't believe that there was anything I could do other than experience what I now would call karma. I wouldn't have called it then, because I never thought of myself as someone who believed in karma. I still don't. But at that moment, I thought, well, you know, what you sow, you reap. How many of you have said that to somebody when they're guilty? Well, no wonder, what you sow, you reap. We believe that, and there's truth to it. The question is there any way to break that cycle? And the answer is yes. The answer is this. When you stop sowing, you can stop reaping that stuff. And part of the requirement from God is not to be sowing into the same old stuff that gets you in trouble, but to be sowing into something else. Now, since I didn't believe that God could help me for what I had already done, I didn't think there was anything that I could do differently at this moment to fix, with God's help, the things that had already happened. Do you see how that works? And the Lord so clearly impressed upon me something that if I would tell the truth to him and if I would listen to him and do what he said, he'd help me through it and help me get out of that situation. That he actually would spare me some of the consequences. Now, it's not that I was looking to be spared all the consequences. I was thinking I had to get myself out of the problem. Maybe you've been in that same condition before. Maybe you're in that condition right now. Well, it's my fault, and I don't really have the power to change all that. I'm stuck with the results that come from what I've done. And the Lord wanted me to see something, that he can interrupt that process of sowing and reaping. That's why I don't believe in karma. I use that word because it's not a messianic word. You know, it comes from another religious tradition. But I found a lot of believers believe in karma, whether they think they do or not. And I just want to say, if you want to live with the belief in karma as a fundamental rule for your life, then you're not living in a biblical way, because there is another way through these things. So as the Holy Spirit was helping me understand this, I realized something. He wanted to help me even with the things I was guilty of. Can you imagine that? He wanted to help me. And I hadn't believed that. I thought I had to do it on my own. You can't imagine how good the news was. He wanted to help me with my guilt. And I can say the same thing to you. He wants to help you with your guilt, with your actual guilt. Not with your feelings of guilt. Those are psychological things. I'm talking about with the facts of being guilty. Do you know the difference? People can feel guilty or not feel guilty, but when you are guilty, you're guilty. God delivered Joseph out of all of his troubles. He had troubles. How many of you have troubles? Am I the only one who ever has troubles? You know why I talk freely about having troubles is because it helps you talk freely as well. I have troubles, you have troubles, we have troubles, they have troubles. We can conjugate troubles and having troubles. And gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Say, our fathers. Not their fathers, not somebody else's fathers. I want you to get this other important detail. This whole story is about a family. And the way Stephen is telling it is a family story. The second time, verse 13, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So that's the summary statement. It's a very important statement. And as we go through the Torah portion this week, and we're reading in Genesis, we see something. That Joseph is taking God's side in the most difficult of circumstances when his brothers are in front of him, and he has the power, the means, and the anonymity to do whatever he wants. If you ask people, what crime would you commit if you could get away with it? It's interesting to hear what people will do. If no one could ever find out what you did, what would you do? In Joseph's case, he could have judged his brothers, he could have found them guilty, and he could have imprisoned them all and made them all slaves and done to them what had been done to him. He could have done it, and no one would have known who he was and who they were. They would have just thought, this is a matter of justice. Do you get that? But Joseph sees himself not as a man looking for justice to vindicate himself. He sees himself as part of a family that has a past, a present, and a future, and he's willing to do everything that's in his power to do for the sake of that greater family's purpose that God has given. And so we see this in Genesis 45. You can turn there. To fully understand this, you have to know some of the story. If you don't know it, then you'll have to go back, reread, become familiar, talk to others so that you grasp details, and then listen to the podcast one more time. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to, what does your Bible say? To who? His brothers. Not to those guys, but to his brothers. And this is happening in the courts of Pharaoh, where Joseph is now the governor, the prime minister. He's been promoted, and he is Joseph, yet he has been given an Egyptian name. He's dressed in Egyptian clothes. He's got an Egyptian haircut. And he carries himself in an Egyptian way, and he's speaking to his brothers in Egyptian and using an interpreter in order to communicate back and forth. He's still Joseph, but he's doing all of that. And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Okay, look at these family words. His brothers. He made himself known to his brothers. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, and now he's speaking in Hebrew. He switches over. Ani Yosef. What a terrible thing to say. I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? What's his greatest concern now? His father. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. We can understand. And Joseph said to his brothers. See how the Hebrew is interesting? It repeats something in order to make it the major point. It doesn't use pronouns. It doesn't say he said to them. He said to his brothers, please come near to me. And so they came near and he said, I am Joseph, the big kahuna. I'm Joseph. Look what God has done for me, you lousy, good for nothing. He didn't say, I'm Joseph, your life is in my hands. He didn't say, I'm Joseph, I have so much power, you should fall to the ground. He said, I am Joseph. What does your Bible say? Your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Yeah, that brother. The one they had convinced themselves was dead. They knew he'd been sold into slavery, but they told this lie in the family so long that he'd been torn to pieces and that he was gone that they were even believing it. You know, family lies can be like that. You can tell lies inside the family for so long, people start believing them. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt, but now do not therefore for that reason be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Because God sent me before, what does your Bible say? Before you to preserve life. Whatever it is you were doing, God was working in parallel in a different way. You were trying to get rid of me. God was trying to use me. You were trying to make me small. God was trying to put me in just the right position, whatever it took. You were trying to destroy me. God wants me to preserve life, your life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity. What does your Bible say next? A posterity for you forever in the earth, and to save your lives in a great deliverance. So you see what Joseph is doing? He's turning everything around. They were trying to treat him, his brothers were trying to treat him like he wasn't really part of their future, and he wasn't really part of the family, and they tried to get rid of him. But God was trying to use him for the sake of what? For their sake. Not for the sake of his own ministry. Joseph could have said, but I tell you what, you guys, turns out I've got great gifts and a great calling from the Lord. And God says, don't touch his anointed. It wasn't anything like that. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about God and God's plan for them. In showing mercy to his brothers, you know what Joseph did so profoundly? He demonstrated the mercy of God to his brothers, because he showed what was in God's heart. Do you think it's easy to come up with that kind of generosity of spirit on your own? Have you ever tried to be nice to someone who hates your guts, actively hates your guts? You know, you can smile, but it doesn't feel genuine, right? Has anybody ever crossed the street in order to avoid seeing someone who you just... Anybody? Have you ever kept your head down? Anybody? So you didn't run into someone and didn't have to deal with them? Yeah. You know how hard it is, and that's just a little moment. This is a big moment. And so it's great generosity of spirit rising up in him. The Spirit of God, no doubt, was intimately familiar to Joseph because he had fellowship with God through all of those sufferings and all of those years. And in that fellowship, God, as I understand, interpreted what was going on for Joseph's sake and revealed to him and gave him deep understanding of the heart and of the mind and of the spirit so that he could endure, so that he could keep going. Because you can imagine when Joseph is feeling like everything's over and he cries out to God, God, what's going on? And God says, I'm right here with you. I'm keeping watch over you. But Lord, this is hard. I know it is, but I haven't left you and I haven't forsaken you. I'm here with you. But Lord, it seems like there's nothing left. No, you don't even know the half of it. Don't look back. You need to look ahead. You need to see your future in a different way. No doubt it's through that kind of fellowship with the Holy Spirit that Joseph changes. Isn't that the experience that you have? That when you have fellowship with God in the most important of times, something changes in you to be more like Him. Not according to your ideas, not according to what you figured out, but what He showed you. And when He showed mercy to Joseph, and Joseph showed mercy to his brothers, you know what? Joseph didn't say, I'm a nice guy. He said, God is in control, not you. God is working. And he demonstrated that. And so, in verse 8, he says, so it was not you who sent me here. But it was, in fact, they who sent him here. So why is Joseph saying it this way? It was not you who sent me here, but God. I'll tell you why. Because once you get a hold of what God is doing through your life, even through the difficulties and even through the machinations of other people, then you begin to see that God's in control and that he's working. He's working. And once you start seeing that he's working, you don't have to think so much about what the other people are doing and what they did. It's not always about the guilt of the other people who did wrong to you when God is wanting you to be the instrument of their redemption. Now, this was at just the right time. I don't want to be overly simplistic in this. This didn't happen 3 weeks after the betrayal and the selling into slavery. It's years and decades later. And so it tells you that some things have to develop and they have to come into perfect timing of God. It's not something you can make happen on your own necessarily. It's the work of God and the timing of God. But I want to give you something to think about. Stephen recalled all of this when he's facing certain death for himself. This is what's on his mind, is the story of his people. And even this part, the story of Joseph. And he, by the Holy Spirit, speaks the words we read in Acts 7, and then by the Holy Spirit, we read those words in order to learn something from them. And I want to tell you, when you're reading in Genesis of the story of Joseph, and you're reading in Acts about the story of Joseph, I want that to go into your spirit because that's what you are made of. That's what's been given to you as an inheritance to live by. And when you're thinking about who your heroes are and who you admire and what you're going to be like, don't leave Joseph out of that story. Because as you appreciate how God worked in his life, you know what? It'll open things up about how God wants to work in your life. This is the last Shabbat for 2014. The next time we gather together on a Shabbat weekend, it'll be 2015. It'll still be the same Hebrew calendar year, but it'll be a different secular calendar year. And it'll be a time of marking a transition. And I want to encourage you, as you're preparing for the New Year's on Wednesday evening and New Year's Day on Thursday, I want you to take stock of things. I want you to think about what kind of person do you want to be, not in terms of New Year's Eve resolutions or something like that, but something more profound than that. What impact do you want your life to have? And most importantly, do you want to live with God in such a way that others will see God's with you? And that wherever you go, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, other people will be looking for how God is working through you. If that's your desire, you know what? I want to congratulate you. And if you want to act on that, that will give you meaning for this coming year. To be an instrument of God, a servant of God, and someone who goes forward with the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are, whether they be difficult or they be easy. How many would like some easier circumstances ahead? Okay, there's nothing wrong with asking for those. You can do that. Lord, bring us out of our troubles like you brought Joseph out of his troubles, so that we could say at the end of it all, Lord, that the end is better than the beginning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we come from a rich people whose greatest richness is the faith that they've had in walking with you, and the memory that they have of what you have done in their lives. And we want to draw from that richness. We want to find ourselves wealthy in faith as well, and wealthy in faithfulness. And we want to go forward in this year, Lord, as people of faith, servants of God, not seeking our own good, not just trying to use our gifts and our position, but trying to find out what would you want us to do and how could we please you and be useful to you. And so we ask you, Lord, to guide us and to lead us into 2015 in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.